Good morning, church. And as usual, pray for my voice that I can make it to the end of this time frame here. But I'm confident in God that he has given me something that he wants me to pass on to you this week here. Today, we come to the end of our series in Colossians, a great book here. And we look at a chapter that, if we're honest, church, we normally breeze through in our personal studies, but I believe it will teach us the value of true Christian fellowship. As we remember all the things we learned from Paul's instructions to this young church in Colossae, we look at how he began with the encouragement on their faith in God when he spoke to Epaphras and he spoke to them, and their love for the saints, which they were known for, and how he prayed for their spiritual knowledge, understanding, and wisdom of God's will to increase, as well as their strength to patiently endure in it and while doing it. He then goes on to instruct them on the supremacy of Christ Jesus above all other gods and created authorities, and that since we have accepted Christ as our Savior, being buried with him in death and raised again with him to new life, we must now be rooted and grounded in him, not following after every false teaching that rises up against the truth of his word. And if we're rooted in him, then we should walk in him by putting off the old sinful nature and the practices and putting on a life that should reflect the image of Jesus in all that we do. Our lives should now reflect Jesus in the way that we trust and love God, in the peace that he gives us, in our church family, our relations, and finally in our obedience to his instructions of authority and submission, as we learned last week, in our marriages, in our family situations between our parents and kids, and even in our work relationships. And now today, Paul is going to wrap up this letter to the church and other local churches in that area, communicating to them in an encouraging and very intimate way that the bonds that hold everything together is our Christian fellowship. Is that fellowship we have that began with our personal relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we believed on him and grew into an understanding of who Jesus is and how we all fit together in him with one another in the church, and all to faithfully advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. So, church, we are in an eternal fellowship. That's a shared life experience that we have based on the unity and partnership is what that word fellowship is really leading toward. Ordained by God and fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, to faithfully continue what others before us have began. Basically, this is the fellowship of the gospel, and it's a fellowship of believers. Now, I don't know how many of you are nerds like me that really enjoy the J.R.R. Tolkien series of The Lord of the Rings. But there was one movie in that series that came to mind when I was studying this text, and you may be familiar with it. It was the one called The Fellowship of the Rings. And it's because the characters in that story came together from various realms and paths in their world with really nothing in common to form an alliance based on a calling they all felt they had to defeat evil in their world. And in watching the relationships that develop between these characters, it just opened up my mind to a broader sense of the word fellowship. And it made me recall Colossians 3:11 that we read before, where it speaks of that in Christ, there's no distinction between us. And it goes on to break down those different backgrounds of Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, where Paul said there was no distinction because those who were called by Jesus from various backgrounds, he unified them by his finished work. Now, being in the military as well and on sports teams, it also helped me understand this concept of fellowship. But church, let me tell you, the Christian fellowship is different as defined by these definitions here. A relationship of inner unity among believers that expresses itself in outer co-participation with Christ and one another in accomplishing God's will on earth, or in the definition of the Greek word that's used in the scripture to describe community, and that's koinonia, which is translated as fellowship or communion in English. Not only does it signify a sense of mutual sharing and partnership, but also emphasizes unity among believers. It is the essence of the Christian community and reflects the early church's commitment to communal living and support. Now, church, these definitions embodies what God has designed for the church. So this is what we're going to be looking at today. Please turn in your Bibles to our text in Colossians 4. We're going to be covering the final verses 2 through 18 to finish out this study. And as we finish up this letter of Paul's to these early churches with instruction for us as well, we will see these truths come out here about Christian fellowships. I just want to remind you all that if you do not have a Bible, there are Bibles on the back table that are free for you to grab and take. They're our gift to you. Now, as you're finding that passage, just a little bit about today's text. Paul began this letter with strong, encouraging words for this church and a prayer over the church. And now he completes it in the same way with instructions on prayer and an urging to continue in faithful conduct. He then ends the letter with instructions on the need for authentic, faithful fellowship of all believers in the unity of Jesus Christ. Now, church, I believe if we're honest, sometimes this part of the scriptures, when we start getting into the names and stuff, is something that we just look at and say, that's not for me, that's for someone else, because we don't really value them as much as we do the other part of the scriptures. But I hope today we will see the blessings of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 about all the scriptures being profitable in every aspect for us, and that includes these last portions of this book here in Colossians. You're going to find a value in this as well. Please stand with me to honor God as I read only the first 5 verses of this text, and then we'll cover the rest as we go through today. So Colossians 4, we'll be reading verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mysteries of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Let us pray. Precious and eternal Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for this word. I thank you for how you have spoken this word to me and just really showed me so much through this. And I pray now that you would do the same through me to those under the sound of my voice, those here present and those listening online. I just pray that your word would, as you say, go forward and not return unto you void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you purpose it. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, church, today we're going to see six main truths regarding how our faithful fellowship as a church or the body of Christ matters, and who, how, and what makes this fellowship successful. First truth we see is that Paul knew that to complete this great task or calling that we have, that God has called us to, we would need the power to complete it. We can't do it without him. And just like the early church on in Acts 1:14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, that our devotion also must be to prayer as theirs were. You see, Paul knew that all along with all the instructions he had given them in this letter here and to us as well today, that there's no hope of success without the power of prayer. And also that's our first truth declares that faithful prayer promotes Christian fellowship. Faithful prayer promotes Christian fellowship. Look again at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Paul makes it personal that you and I must be devoted or faithful in our prayers, understanding that without prayer, we will accomplish nothing for God. You and I must believe that prayer is not a last-ditch effort. The Hail Mary are the least we can do in a situation, but instead the key that unlocks a powerful resource that we sometimes forget about when we try to do things our own way or by our own strength, not realizing that our God is telling us just call on Him. I believe the Holy Spirit is like, hey guys, I'm here to help, so use me as a resource as instructed in Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And church, this means for everything, not just the gospel mission we have, but our relational situations. Church, for healing, daily personal needs, Paul urges us to not give up, but to pray, but to faithfully persevere in this praying, because he knew how important it was, which is the word devoted in the place of that persevere, being devoted to this prayer, being persevering and never giving up on it, just continue to do it. And in the Greek, this word means earnestly, steadfastly persevering in it. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look again what it says, keeping alert in it. Now, church, this word alert, which sometimes translates to watchful, is the same word that Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when he told them, watch. It means to concentrate when you're praying, not easily distracted by the affairs of this life or drifting off. You know, like the one eye on the phone while your other eye is closed doing a prayer, one of these prayer numbers here, or being distracted with just a million other things that's going on in our lives, other tasks that we have on our schedule. And church, I know I'm not the only one that goes through this. So it's basically just making sure that we're being honest about that, basically having a time where we try to sneak prayer in the midst of a busy schedule is the idea that Paul has here of being distracted. You know, that getting the prayer in after TV time in the evening, or let me say a prayer in bed, and then once we have fallen asleep and wake up, we feel guilt about it because we did not properly give time to prayer. Paul is saying avoid these things. He said don't do these things here. He is saying that when you pray, give prayer its rightful significance, like having a designated time reserved to pray, as Jesus taught us in Mark 1:35 by his example. When he got up to spend time with the Father before any other thing in the day, because he knew that he needed the communication with the Father, and he knew that communication was important and should be a priority in our lives like it was in his life. So Paul doesn't stop there either in his instructions, but he instructs that we should always have a thankful heart when we pray, because church is an unbelievable privilege to go to the maker of the heavens and earth, the God who formed you and me and is able to do more than anything that we could ever ask or think, and take everything to him in prayer, knowing that he will respond according to his will. That is just a fantastic and an awesome thing that we have there that we take for granted sometimes. And Paul was urging them and urging us today that we continue not to take this awesome privilege of prayer for granted, because it truly can transform relationships, communities, individual lives, and everything that we deal with in the kingdom of God. And we all need it. Paul reminds them, even him, in verse 3, that he needs prayer as well. He said, praying at the same time for us as well. So Paul is saying, hey, when you're praying, I need it as well. Don't forget me in your prayers. Church, Paul is saying, hey, guys, don't forget about your spiritual leaders when you pray. Why? Because just like you, we need prayer to complete all that God has called us to do as well. Church, Paul addresses an important issue here, and that is we need to be lifting up each other daily, including our pastors and ministry leaders, and even those who you may in your mind think, they don't need prayer. They seem to be doing pretty good in their walk with Christ. No, we all are in need of daily prayer, and we need to be lifting up one another in daily prayer to complete the faithful calling that God has called on each of our lives. And Paul knew that he too must be empowered by God to accomplish the task he was given. And who better to ask to pray for him than the people of God. As James says in James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And guess what, church? You and I are righteous people, is what that word man there means. We're righteous people. If we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and made him the Lord of our lives. So those prayers are our prayers that are powerful and can accomplish much. He also was in saying this, that your prayers accomplish much. He was basically giving them another truth here, and the truth is that fellowship encourages faithful prayers for one another. When you're in a true fellowship with one another, it's going to encourage you to lift up one another. It's going to encourage me to pray for Dennis, to pray for Justin throughout the week because of the fellowship that we have. So fellowship encourages faithful prayer for one another because we want to see everyone growing and thriving in Christ. And we must know that we have the same power associated with our prayers that the early church did. As Luke says in Acts, when he talks about how they all were devoted to prayer, and I'm sure Paul heard about the stories of the building shaking when the church prayed for Peter's release from prison. And Paul probably thought in his mind, I need some of that power in my life. Now, church, Paul doesn't just say, pray for me. Just lift a prayer for me in general. But he gave them specifics on what to pray for, what his needs were. And we, too, need to let one another know what those needs are for prayer. Not just, hey, Vern, pray for me. But in other words, what I need or what you stand in need of prayer for. So in Paul's example here, in the case of Paul, he went to them and said, hey, pray for me, but he went to the highest priority of a prayer request that he could have. Look at verse 3 and 4, that God will open up a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, Paul could have asked for anything like an early release from prison, better treatment, favor with the guards, or better food, which honestly, I might have asked for. And if you're being honest, you may have done so as well. And I don't think that would have been wrong. But he looks to the primary reason he was there. And we here as the body of Christ and says, instead of praying for this, that, or the other, let's seek God for the highest priority. He said, pray for an opportunity for me to speak with clarity and boldness about the gospel of Jesus while I'm here, which should be a prayer for all of us. Even though we're not in prison, God has strategically placed us where we work, live, and play on purpose for a purpose, and that should be our prayer and our highest prayers. Hey, pray for me that God will open the door for a gospel conversation that I may speak. But church, he continues in this thought, and there's a great point that's found in Paul's request here that brings us to our truth number two, and that is what we pray for matters. As a body of Christ, because the power of prayer that we have, what we pray for matters. Just as Paul knew what the significance was of what he was asking to his fellow workers in Christ and the prayer he was asking for and the power that they were packing in their prayers, this was just like anyone. This wasn't just like him asking anyone to pray for me, but he knew that I'm asking the people of God to pray this prayer for me, and there's power in it, so I'm going to put the best thing out there. And as Paul knew in asking this prayer, that when we believe, we can accomplish much through our prayers, and that God answers the prayers of his people. So in light of this, church, we need to faithfully go to God in prayer for all things, but especially those things he commands us to do, knowing that faithful prayers supports God's will. Faithful prayers will support God's will, especially when we're walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We pray for what he commissioned us to do, like Paul does when he says, speak forth the mystery of Christ. Pray for me that I'll speak forth his word, not my own thoughts. And what was this mystery that Paul calling the mystery of Christ and that he instructed him? It was a mystery we read about in chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generation, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Church, this is the highest calling of our lives as a church, and the fellowship that we share with the church before us and now. And like Paul, whatever our place in this life may be, or the particular situation we face, our highest priority always remains advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now from here, Paul transitions from prayer to instructions on living out this message daily. And that brings us to our next truth, which is faithfulness to this fellowship influences our conduct. Faithfulness to this fellowship influences our conduct, or the way we live, basically. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Paul lays out instructions on how we, as a church, should conduct our lives among unbelievers who God has placed in our circle of influence. Because, church, how we conduct our lives matters as well. It's very important. How we conduct our lives matter. And the Greek word for this word conduct speaks of not just the words we may say in a quick passing of conversation with somebody, but our day-to-day interactions in all the places we live, work, and play. So there's no off-duty time with this as well in our conduct, church. Whether you're in your neighborhood with your neighbors, in a local store, in your workplace, at school, we're always representing Jesus and advancing the gospel. The meaning of this phrase, making the most of the opportunity that Paul speaks of here, is of every time and any time God opens a door to proclaim the gospel, we have to be ready, because we just don't know how many more opportunities will be afforded to us or that person who we're speaking to hear the gospel. Church, we really need to live with an urgency, because our unsaved family members, friends, co-workers, classmates, and neighbors are going into eternity daily. And that should concern us. That should truly be a concern for us. Now, Paul doesn't just address the need to speak with them, but how we speak to them. Paul uses a Greek word for speech, which means during our conversations as a whole, not just the words that we speak. So he was instructing them to let your conversation, let the way that you speak and carry yourself be wholesome, uplifting, building up, and not tearing down. Why does he give these instructions to the body of Christ? Because Paul knew that our speech ties directly into our conduct, and it's viewed by a world looking for contradictions between our walk and our talk. And look what Paul says in Ephesians 4:29. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear. The best example I found of gracious speaking was identified by one commentator who pointed out the conversation between Jesus and the woman caught in sin. When Jesus simply tells her, after all the others have left, when he challenged them, they all left, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Church, he doesn't use her sin to guilt her or to bash her over the head with the word of God, but graciously, mercifully, and lovingly tells her that he doesn't condemn her, but to basically repent now and go and live a new life. We can learn a lot from remembering in our daily conversations how Jesus saved us from our past sins and how he's still saving us today and redeeming us today and forgiving us today. Paul reminds us in chapter 3 of Colossians of this point, of how those things that we were in our former life and those things we used to do to let us know that you haven't been saved all your life. You haven't been walking this way all your life. And of this point, and how we are now blessed with an undeserved blessing because we have Jesus Christ in our lives. and this should affect how we speak to others. But verse 6 also tells us that we need to know the word of God so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And this means that you may speak to unbelievers who ask questions like, why do you believe? And we must be ready to give an answer to those questions as well. As 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, it's at this point that Paul shifts from that speaking in instructions on the conduct, on how we as believers conduct ourselves, our speech, our prayer life. And he shifts now into more of a personal dialogue with them that brings us to our next truth regarding this fellowship that we're a part of. And that is that in Christian fellowship, every relationship matters. Paul transitions to a part of the letter that once again, we sometimes get to that part and we say, this doesn't involve me. This is Paul and his friends. And we just kind of breeze over that. But rather, church, I'm going to tell you that this can be further from the truth. Paul will make a point in recognizing how important each relationship he had was to him and to the success of the Lord's calling for the church. And he will also point out in the next following verses that in Christian fellowship, every person matters. They matter to Jesus, and he proved that with his sacrifice, coming to suffer, die, be buried, and rise again for them. So they should matter to us. Look with me at the following verses in Colossians 4, 7 through 14, and indulge me if we do a quick character study of Paul's companions in the faith. Colossians 4, 7 through 14. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that we may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. For I testify for him that as he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. The beloved physician, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. So church, Paul takes the time, if you will, to introduce these men who were faithful brothers in this fellowship, who we've actually read about and studied in the scriptures throughout Paul's letters, especially at the church here at Authentic Life Church, as we've gone through our various series. If you guys remember the series we've done on Ephesians and the book of Acts, and then this current series of Colossians. He speaks so highly of these men, and not by official church titles, but with endearing words, beloved brothers, fellow bond servants, and faithful brothers. As one commentator says, how much more to be coveted are titles such as these than the high-sounding ecclesiastical names given to church officials in our day, which leads to our next truth, that in faithful fellowship, every relationship is unique and precious. Church, it was pointed out to me recently that Jesus exampled this better than anyone else when he had relationships with at times of 1,000 people and cared for each one, but then a more intimate relationship with his 12 disciples, all unique, and then again his three trusted disciples, Peter, James, and John. But then it went deeper than that. He then had a relationship individually with Peter and John the Beloved. Individual, but yet separate. In each of these, Jesus treasured those whom he loved, but they were different relationships. And we see the same here with Paul. There was Tychicus, a Gentile believer who Paul took to Jerusalem in the book of Acts to show the church in Jerusalem that, hey, here's a Greek believer, one of the early ones who believed in Christ Jesus. And Onesimus, the runaway slave who Paul converted when he came to him from his master Philemon, and then sent him back to his former master Philemon and to tell him that, hey, go back and repair that relationship. And these were young men who Paul was like a spiritual father to. And then there's his fellow prisoner in chains, Aristarchus, who, if we remember from the study in Acts, he was one of the men with Paul in Ephesus who was beaten and drugged out of the theater during an uproar there. And then we see him again later in the book of Acts accompanying Paul in chains on his way to Rome. Now, how can we forget Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, who Paul had a falling out with, but is now reconciled in a relationship with Paul? And Paul even goes as far as to vouch for him to those of the church. Then there's Justus, whose name was Jesus in the Greek, but Jesus in Hebrew, but Justus in the Greek, who is believed by some scholars to be one of the Roman guards who were converted by Paul during his imprisonment. And Epaphras, from chapter 1 of this study here, who brought Paul the report on the church in Colossae. Paul gives his church a glowing testimony on his love and concern for them, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. Epaphras loved them there in Colossae. And we continue with a well-known figure, Dr. Luke, Paul's beloved physician and brother, who also wrote the gospel named after themselves and the book of Acts and those accounts in there. And then finally, he just says, and Demas, who Paul actually writes later about in Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And that word deserted means abandoned. So he, for some reason, the scripture doesn't go in detail to left Paul in the lurch in that situation he ran. Church, we can miss so much if we skip these verses. Paul teaches us clearly here that relationships matter by showing us how this relationship involved the current one he's talking about involved new and younger believers, who I'm sure he was pouring into as he did with Titus and Timothy. Believers who encouraged him and served with him during challenging times, both Jewish and Gentile believers, a former slave that was a believer, or a brother of him, a former enemy in justice, a man who had once had a very stern disagreement with, and that's Mark, who he said, "Separate me from him. I'm not going any further with him. You take him, Barnabas, with you. I'm going the other direction." But now he was reconciled with him as his brother, as his beloved brother, who has served faithfully with him. And then there is another one who we see a situation where he served faithfully with, who broke his heart in following after the attractions of the world and left him. And I'm sure in the same situation where that would break our heart to be in a relationship with somebody for that to happen. But church, Paul in this is pointing out how different we are as individuals, and how our relationships differ as well, and how we should be in our personal relationships. He is showing us what he said in Colossians 3:11. There is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all, and we must be faithful to the truth that is treasure each and every relationship God puts us in. we need to treasure each and every relationship God puts us in. And then take the time to nurture it, that relationship, for the sake of the fellowship of believers. Church, this means that like Jesus and Paul, you will have different relationships in the body of Christ, which will be a blessing in their own way and will lead to your spiritual maturity. Some will be challenging as we see, but all will be used by God for good. Your relationship with the overall church will look different from your relationship with your, say, your life group members, your young adult group, your youth group, because of the intimacy that is shared once you get to the, in these shared experiences. But in the same way, relationship happens in those groups, and we have to treasure those. Now, in the same way as our personal relationships, we have a relationship with accountability partners and encouragers in our life. And that's going to look different than our relationship with somebody who we're pouring into or who's pouring into us. Those are just going to be different looking relationships. Church, this is why, just like the early church, we continue to urge doing life together, whether it's with accountability partners, through life group, through the men's, women, young adult, or youth groups. Whatever it may be, we need to be faithfully committed to each other as fellow workers in Christ with a shared desire to glorify God, love on one another, and serve one another. Now, Paul shows us that this fellowship is bigger than just the local body. Look at verse 15 and 16. He said, "Greet the brethren who are from Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." This brings us to our final truth, and that is that fellowship involves more than the local church. Church, God never intended this mission to be a single church mission, but instead a partnering of the local bodies of believers to accomplish his will. These letters would have been what we use as our Bibles today as the Word of God, and were taught at different churches. And scholars do believe that the Laodicean letter is possibly the one that we see in the book of Ephesians that came from Ephesus that was circulating and intended to be heard by all the saints, not just in one place. We still practice this today through the Word of God being preached and taught at various local bodies or believers or churches, like the ones that we're in fellowship with here and partnership with, and that's the Catalina Baptist Association, for those of you who didn't know. A group of churches right here in Southern Arizona who have supplied ministers and support from time to time for us here. We fellowship with these churches, and like those churches in the past, sir, God has ordained for us to partner together on his mission. So finally, church, Paul ends his letter with the final words of his instruction as encouragement in verses 17 and 18. "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." So Paul finishes this encouragement to a man named Archippus, who is believed to be the son of Philemon, and apparently was called to a ministry. But I love how one commentator illustrates this, these last two verses, as in our final truth. Final truth of the day, and that is, as an encouragement to all, we must be faithful to the ministry God has called us to, and we must be faithful to the body God has called us to. So just for the sake of giving you time for that, we must be faithful to the ministry God has called us to, and we must be faithful to the body God has called us to, remembering it is God who directs us where and how we serve and gives us a gift for that ministry and that body. Why? So he can fulfill his will in and through us. Paul closes this by reminding us and them of his sacrifice for the gospel's sake, to encourage us and them to remain faithful and focused to what God has called us to do as a church when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. He then calls for us to be faithful in the service and the ministry that God has placed you in and I in doing that work. The church he called you to, be faithful where God has placed you in doing that, like Jesus' example. If you're sitting here with us today and you say, hey, you know, all that stuff is foreign to me because I may have had other alliances I was a part of, military, excuse me, sports teams, all that stuff, but I don't know what this alliance is about, this fellowship, this teamwork with the body of Christ, because you have not made that move to have that fellowship or that relationship with Jesus Christ. It all starts, as I said before, with the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which then translates into a relationship with the body of Christ. And if that's you here today, please know that Jesus is looking at you. He's calling you to be in relationship with him. He wants you to be in relationship with him and his church, and he's extending that offer to you today. Let us pray.